The book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we're just going to read one verse as we consider some things and the desires of God for a nation. God has some desires, some requirements. We mentioned them a few weeks ago, but we want to go a different direction with it tonight. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, the advice given to Moses of how to rule the children of Israel. And it says in verse 21 of Exodus 18, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be the rulers of thousands, the rulers of hundreds, the rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." This is a verse we're going to use tonight as the Lord leads. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Again, Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for the praises that have been given, for your blessings upon us individually. Father, your blessings upon us as a church, and we are ever thankful to you, Father, knowing where those blessings come from. And Father, we want to be ever dependent upon you for those blessings and never have any confidence in the flesh. Lord, we pray now for your word as we consider it, that Father, you'd open our eyes, give us enlightenment. Father, help us to see where we have been as a nation and where we're going. Father, help the Bible always to be our guide as believers and as Christians. Father, speak to our hearts from your word. Father, help us to yearn for the days of Christian leadership. Father, help us to see what the foundation you've given us is. And Father, all is not without hope. Lord, as long as there are people that are willing to humble themselves and pray and seek your face, Father, you're able to make changes and do things. And so, Father, we ask you tonight from your word to speak to our hearts and Father, just encourage us by the things that we study tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, I preached on a few weeks ago, and I preached on the three requirements that God has for civil service. Now, by civil service, we mean serving the public. Serving the public in any position, from a president to a vice president to a secretary of state to a governor to a lieutenant governor to a mayor. Whatever the position it might be, and again, here it says over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over tens. Now, the immediate context is putting judges there, but they're called rulers. And men in political office today have some requirements, according to the Word of God, that they are to meet to be qualified to fit that public office. And that qualification is threefold. It said this, that they're to be able men, and then it defines able men as, number one, such as fear God. In other words, in God's formula for someone to be qualified to serve in a public position, they have to be men that fear God. That's a scary thought in our day. That God's desire for a nation is to have leaders that, number one, and it is number one, fear God. If a man doesn't fear God, according to God, he's not fit for political office. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible's saying that. If he doesn't fear God. Now, a lot will give God lip service. A lot of them will claim to be something or throw something out there. And I'm not here to judge individual people tonight. That's not my goal or purpose. But simply to say that in the realm of political service, God's requirement is that they, number one, fear God. If they don't fear God, they're fools. And if they're fools, they shouldn't be leading other people. And so God's requirement, number one, is that they fear God. Number two, he said, men of truth. Isn't it simple? Isn't it wonderful how God can take something very complex and make it so simple? He says, if I want to find some requirements for somebody in public service, you know, if you were to write down, or if some political leader or some lawyer were to write down the requirements for political service, it would be a volume. It would be a pretty lengthy book. And when God says, here's the requirements I want, he can narrow it very quickly down to three and cover a vast expanse of information. He says, I want them to fear God. I want them to be men of truth. Oh, that all of our leaders would be men or women of truth. That they would be honest in their dealings. That they would not show partisanship, not just to political parties, but even to people that have and people that don't have. That they not favor one over the other. That they not regard the lobbies that are there surrounding them and trying to get favors from them. They have to be men of truth. That's an awful high standard. Not a lot of people are qualified to fear God and be men of truth. How many times did we hear during the last appointments of cabinet members? And again, I don't want to get too, you know, partisan here, but how many times did we hear somebody was appointed and found out that they had not paid their taxes correctly? Well, they have to be men of truth. And then he said number three, and I'm kind of spilling over into that already, hating covetousness. How in the world did God know that a temptation of a political leader would be covetousness? And again, I mentioned our first president, George Washington, was allowed by the Constitution a salary of $25,000 and refused it. He would take nothing for being president of the United States. He wanted his service to be to his country. I'm not saying modern-day presidents should do that, but that attitude or that spirit's long ago disappeared. We call them public servants, but they're not public servants without paychecks. And as we know, our Congress often votes themselves another raise while the economy is going down the tubes everywhere else. Men hating covetousness. These three requirements are the ones that God gives as a position. And you know, when you have these guys on NBC, CBS, whatever it is, before the elections, and they have the candidates up there, and they ask them questions, they don't ask them anything about this. They don't say, "Do you fear God?" They don't say, "Are you a man of truth?" They don't say, "Do you hate covetousness?" No, they got to talk about economies and foreign relations and all. You know what God's interested in? Those three things. God boils it down to those three truths. Because if they can fulfill those requirements, they'll be adequate in every other area. But they can be adequate in every other area, not those three, and they're not properly fit for office. Now again, I'm not up here promoting rebellion against the government. I'm not here saying we should kick people out of office. I'm just saying here's the standard that God had set. And if we're far from that standard, it's not God's fault. We have wandered far away from that standard. Folks, you and I live in a nation that at one time held that standard high. We're not from Argentina. We're not from Venezuela. We're not from Colombia or Bolivia. We are from the United States of America. And at one time, our nation held God's standards as their standards. And we need to get back to God's standards in our day. And can I say this? It's possible to do so. If it was impossible to do so, we might as well just pack it in and forget it. But it is possible. You know why? Because it was once possible. You say, could it be that men could meet these three requirements, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness? Is it realistic to demand or expect our political leaders to be God-fearing Christian men? Now, if you said that on the newscast or the public airwaves today, you'd be blasted, you'd be crucified, you'd be fried, you'd be called a bigot, everything else. Is it realistic to expect that? God said, let them be these things. Modern day society says, oh, no, you can't put those restrictions. Is it realistic to expect that? I want to give you a quote by a fellow named John Jay. If you're not familiar with John Jay, he was the president of the first Continental Congress. You know, way back when, the 1700s, the ones as they were forming the Constitution, he was the head of that as the delegates came and they tried to put our Constitution together. Not only was he a president of that, but he's one of the three writers of the Federalist Papers. The Federalist Papers were written by him, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison, and they were written to try to convince the people to pass the Constitution. And he wrote five of the 80-some articles that were in that. And he was a great political statesman and leader, so much so that when George Washington was elected president, he appointed John Jay as Secretary of State. He filled that position. Thereafter, President Washington appointed him as the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. This is a guy that's up there in political standing. He later became the second governor of the state of New York and was solely, primarily responsible for the writing of the state constitution. Here's a man of leadership, one of our founding fathers, and you know there's quotes by our founding fathers all over the place if honest people are looking for them. If honest people are looking for our heritage, they can find it. If they're not honest, they're not going to find it. Because there's so much that's out there, you just can't deny the heritage of our nation as being a God-fearing Christian nation. History is being rewritten in our day. It's been being rewritten for the last 50 years. But if an honest seeker is looking at what made our nation great, they can only come away with one conclusion. The forefathers either were Christians or gave great respect to the God of Christianity. And John Jay, with all of these offices, as I mentioned, is one of our founding fathers. Here's what he said. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation. Let me stop there for a minute. He said, our Christian... Somebody says, wow, this was never a Christian nation. Again, they haven't been doing their reading. Because this man and all those offices he served in, and Supreme Court justices for the first 100 years, and all of the great leaders for the first 100 years of our nation always referred to America as a Christian nation. It's only been in the last 100 years that people have tried to erase that identity. But this nation was founded on the principles of Christianity, and John Jay said it was the interest of our Christian nation. By the way, you know, up until 100 years ago when immigrants came to America, they had to subscribe to the beliefs and tenets of the Christian religion. Immigrants that came to our country had to sign a document saying, we are Christian in our belief, before they were allowed to enter in here. Boy, could you imagine if we did that today? Half of the state of Michigan would be empty. You've ever been up that way? There are a whole lot of Muslims up there. Dearborn and Ann Arbor and places like that, they own everything up there. And if they had to subscribe to be an immigrant to our country today, all these Mexicans wouldn't be coming in either. And I'm not against them as a race. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying immigrants had to declare that they had a faith and a belief in the Christian religion. It was part of being a citizen of this nation many years ago. And people can't erase that or deny it. They can sit there and talk all they want to. This is historical. We're going to look at that. But he said, it is the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their leaders. He said, it is our privilege and our responsibility to select Christians for our leaders. You say, how narrow-minded can you get? Narrow-minded enough to found a nation blessed by God. Narrow-minded enough to found a nation that even 200 and some odd years later still has enough of the Christian element in it that it is still prosperous, that is still leading the world in manufacturing, and leading the world in finance, and leading the world in setting the example of freedom, leading the world in sending missionaries around the world. That foundation from long ago is still carried over today. And though that element of Christianity has been greatly reduced and opposed in our day, it still is the foundation that makes us what we are right now. And John Jay said, this man said, that we ought to select Christian men or Christians for our rulers. Is it possible to expect our leaders to be Christians? Well, let me say this. I know for a fact that at one time it was possible. At one time it was possible because it was written and engraved in the documents and the foundations of places that they made it a requirement that to serve in a political office in their state, you had to subscribe to the tenets of the Christian faith. Most of you know that if you get out a little book that's got the preamble or the state constitutions of all 50 states in the United States of America, starting back in 1776 with Pennsylvania and Massachusetts, all the way up to 1959, when Hawaii became the last state to join. Every one of them, even up to 1959, every one of them has a direct reference and thankfulness to God. Most of them say Almighty God. Great 60-70% of them say, and giving thanks to Almighty God. Every one of the state constitutions says, we thank God, Almighty God, Providence, the great ruler of the universe, for the freedoms that we have. Up till 1959, it was acknowledged in every state constitution, and those still are on record. But that's just touching the hem of the garment. Because you can go back and read the original state constitutions from 1776, 1778, some as late as 1780, of the original colonies and what they said, and you go through, as I've done in the last couple of weeks, and read those documents, and they're hard to read. If you've ever read old books where their S's look like big S's, And it's difficult to read the way they wrote. And so I had to type it back out in our English. Now, that's still modern English. Don't anybody tell you that's not modern English. That is modern English. They just spelled things a little bit differently. They spelled words a little differently because it wasn't all in a dictionary for everybody to spell it the right way, the same way. But I went through there and I've read these so I can document to you. I'm not standing up here and saying somebody else said that they said this. I've gone back and I've read those state constitutions from the original colonies, and the things I'm going to tell you I've read with my own eyes from those books from a long time ago. The one was published, I think, in 1785. And so these are some requirements that individual states in the United States made of their political leaders and rulers. Let me say this also. If you're familiar with history, our Constitution was written in 1787, our national Constitution. And before that, the only constitutions they had were the constitutions of the individual states. Back then, the state had the supreme power. It is supposed to, under our Constitution, still have the supreme power. The federal government has none of the powers given by the Constitution that they claim and they so easily use today. Everything was to be delegated to the states. Even voting for your state representative was not a right given by the Constitution. The Ohio legislature was to appoint the senator that went to Congress to represent the state, so that representative had to answer to the state, not a small group of people in some different location whose needs might not be the same as the state as a whole. That's a whole other story. But the constitutions of the states were the strength of the foundation of our nation. Can I read you something from the Constitution of the State of Delaware? This was approved on September 20th of 1776. Article number 22 in the State Constitution of Delaware says this: "Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office of place of trust, before taking his seat or entering upon the execution of his office, shall take the following oath or affirmation if conscientiously scrupulous of taking an oath." Now, that's a big, long statement. And what that is it's an exemption clause for Quakers. Because the old-time Quakers would not put their hand on a Bible and swear to anything. They felt like that was, when the Bible said, swear not by the earth or God, they would not swear to anything. So the Quakers in most states were exempt from making that swear or that oath. But they had to make the promise, and they just found a backdoor way of doing it. But they made it, but not calling it an oath, like the state constitutions did. But it said, before any of them took the office, they had to say this: "I," and they put their name in there, "will bear true allegiance to the Delaware State, submit to its constitution and laws, and do no act wittingly whereby the freedom thereof may be prejudiced." And also they had to make and subscribe the following declaration: "I," and their name went in there, "do profess faith in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forever. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." For a man to serve in the state of Delaware under their state constitution, he had to affirm that vow. He had to raise his right hand and say, "I believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and..." I mean, is there any wishy-washy thing there? Is there anything that's unclear? Well, he didn't mean this, or maybe he meant... I think it's very precise that in that state, under their constitution... Now, it's been changed since then, you know that. In fact, it'll be interesting, there's one state that I found as I read the old ones and then went to their new constitutions. There's one that has never eliminated that previous one. And you'll be surprised to find out what state it is. But to be there in Michigan, yeah. The original state, all right. We all know that's the godliest, but the original state. But in the Constitution of the State of Delaware, a man or a woman, a man had to take that oath before they could fulfill the position of leadership in that state. Would to God it was still the truth today. The State Constitution of Pennsylvania, September 28, 1776. I don't know if I mentioned in the state constitution of Delaware, this was Article 22 that I quoted. In the state constitution of Pennsylvania, under a separate section called Frame of Government, Section 10, The Constitution of Pennsylvania says this, and each member of the legislature, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration. Here's what he has to say. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Isn't that interesting? You are required to believe in the inspiration of the Bible to be the governor of a state. We live in a day now where guys graduate from seminary and don't believe in divine inspiration. They go into the ministry not believing in it. Back then, the governor and lieutenant governor and the representatives had to affirm that they believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Old and New Testaments that were given by divine inspiration. Again, that's been changed since then in the state of Pennsylvania, but that was their original declaration. What did God say? Men that fear God. And these states produce men that feared God. And no matter what any history teacher tells you or political science professor tells you, these ancient annals of history, these men professed a faith in the Christian religion. You know where they get out of whack? Is they say they believed in freedom of religion. And yes, our fathers believed in freedom of religion. You know what that meant? You could be Episcopalian, you could be Quaker, you could be Dutch Reformed, you could be Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, you could be any of those. They believed in freedom of religion. They weren't talking about Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, atheism. They weren't talking about that. And they made it clear in the statements they made, if you research more of it, that that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about freedom in any Protestant, and I'll quote it to you, Protestant religious sect. Any of those had that freedom. That's what they meant by freedom of religion. The state constitution of Massachusetts. That's a mouthful. The state constitution of Massachusetts. March 2nd, 1780. Chapter 6, Article 1. Here's what this Constitution of Massachusetts said, and I'm going to let you know ahead of time, this is the one that's still in it in 2009. In the state of Massachusetts, that ought to blow your mind. This is still in their state constitution today. Any person chosen governor or lieutenant governor, counselor, senator, or representative, and accepting the trust shall, before he proceed to execute the duties of his place or office, make and subscribe the following declaration. Put in your name. Do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth. To be sworn in to political office in the state of Massachusetts. Now, some names come to mind as people in Massachusetts right now that I'm wondering how they got away with that. But it is still in their Constitution, Chapter 6, Article 1, that I do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth. Was it fair of God to say that men that serve in political office ought to be men that fear God? Is it realistic to expect that? Well, it was at least 200 years ago in this nation. It was required, and they had no problem. John Jay said, we should not vote for anyone that wasn't a Christian. The state constitution of North Carolina. December 18, 1776, Article number 32. That no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority either of the Old or New Testament or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety, write Islam in there, the freedom and safety of the state shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. If you denied the existence of God, you could not be a representative of the state of North Carolina. If you denied the existence of God. Boy, that these requirements were made in our day today. Or the truth of the Protestant religion. Again, they left it open because many of them were Church of England came over here. They were called Anglicans when they got here. Episcopalians were not then what Episcopalians are today. Lutherans were not, you know, a lot of the denominations have wandered away from what they once taught, Methodism and so forth. There's still some Methodist churches. They're clearly preaching the gospel in our day today, but many And I don't say this to be critical, but many have just gone away from what George Whitefield and John Wesley taught when they founded that church. And so some of these denominations that we mentioned from 1700, we say, well, that's not a Christian denomination. It was then. And it was required in North Carolina that you had to testify. You could not deny the truth of the Protestant religion. You know what that meant? Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, a particular person. The Old and New Testaments, that's the Christian Bible. You had to admit that the Christian Bible was given by divine inspiration, Old and New Testament, to serve office in many of these states in our original colonies. The State Constitution of Maryland, August 14, 1776. That no other qualification ought to be required on admission to any office of trust or profit than such oath of support and fidelity to this state, and such oath of office as shall be directed by this convention or the legislature of this state, and the declaration of a belief in the Christian religion. To serve in the state of Maryland, you had to declare that you believed in this Christian religion. Folks, this is our heritage as a nation. This is the way we were founded. This is the foundation upon which we were built. And though there are many today that are declaring and shouting loudly, you look at a list of books that someone will give and say, here's what I back up my anti-Christian beliefs on. Here are the reference works that you can look at to see that America was not a Christian nation. And you know what you'll find? That 90% of those books were written since the year 2000. They've been written in the last 8 or 9 years. Go back to the ones from 1785, from 1826. Go back to these documents back here and see what the people actually said and what they wrote, and not what some history rewriter has revised it as in our day. And tried to throw all these things in just to mix it up and make it unclear. It's very simple and very precise. Our nation was founded by Christian individuals. And they put in their state constitutions that you had to believe in the Christian religion. The inspiration of the Old and New Testaments. Here's the best, and I'd move to South Carolina if this was still true. The State Constitution of South Carolina, Article 38. That all persons in religious societies who acknowledge that there is one God and a future state of rewards and punishments, and that God is publicly to be worshipped, shall be freely tolerated. Listen to this. The Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. Well, states couldn't establish religions. They couldn't establish denominations. They couldn't say, we're going to be an Episcopal state or a Baptist state. They tried to get John Williams to make Rhode Island a Baptist state, and he could have gotten away with it. But he said, I'll not do that. This state said, we're not going to be Baptist or Episcopal or Lutheran or Methodist or Quaker, but we are going to make the Protestant religion the religion of this state. Now, how in the world can you doubt that those original colonies did not have a firm and concise belief in the God of the Bible? In the Old and the New Testament. In Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In the Holy Trinity. Because these states put them in their constitution. In other words, another thing in this one I stopped to, where the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state, that all denominations of Christian Protestants, see, that's what it is. All denominations of Christian Protestants in this state, demeaning themselves peaceably and faithfully, shall enjoy equal religious and civil privileges. To be a church, you had to subscribe to 5 things. First, that there is one eternal God and a future state of rewards and punishment. Second, that God is publicly to be worshipped. Third, that the Christian religion is the true religion. Fourth, that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are of divine inspiration and are the rule of faith and practice. And fifth, that it is lawful and the duty of every man, being thereunto called by those that govern, to bear witness to this truth. The state constitutions of our original colonies confirm the fact that our foundation, our beginning, our origin as a nation was in faith in Jesus Christ and the Christian religion. Now you say, Are you saying that no one outside the Christian religion should be allowed to enter the United States? No, I'm not saying that. But some of them did. Some of them did. You said, well, that's pretty harsh. Yes, it is. But if you study the progress of the nation of America in the last 200 years, you'll find out that the demeaning and the belittling of the Christian religion as a foundation is the beginning of most of our ills. Most of our problems. Now again, I'm not for deporting everybody that's not of the religion. I like what Brother Sam Gipp says. You're free to come here, just check your religion at the door. If you want to live in this nation, then acknowledge the God that founded this nation. And I agree with that. I can say amen to that. You know how important this was in the foundation of our nation? And I'll just give you this quickly and we'll be done. George Washington served 2 terms as our first president, 8 years in office. John Adams was his vice president. After Washington fulfilled 2 terms, they wanted him to run a 3rd time, and even after he said no, he still got electoral votes when he refused to run the 3rd time because they wanted him back so badly. But in the election after Washington had said, I'm not running for a 3rd time, we're gonna narrow it down to 2 terms and that's it. Then it was his vice president, John Adams, that ran against Thomas Jefferson. Now, these names are all familiar to us. If you've ever heard the name Thomas Jefferson in regards to Christianity, you've always heard that he was a deist, that he was anti-Christian. And can I tell you this? He referred to himself as a Christian man. He said in one letter, he said, I am a Christian in the purest form. There are a lot of things about Christianity he didn't like. But he referred to himself as a Christian. Now, it's questionable enough that the reason he lost the election to succeed George Washington was because of the question of his Christian faith. John Adams attacked him because he didn't meet the requirements of the states by Christian faith in Jesus Christ. And Thomas Jefferson had ministers that rose up in his defense and said, we know him and he is a Christian. And that became the main crux of that election, and that is the reason why Thomas Jefferson lost by 3 electoral votes to John Adams. John Adams was not a popular president. He was not a real well-liked. He served 4 years and they said, enough of that, we want Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson won by 8 votes the 2nd time. And Adams became one of the only of the first 5 presidents to only serve 1 term. All the others, they wanted him back 2 times. But the issue in his election to being president as the 2nd president was whether or not he was a Christian. And I'm not arguing whether or not he was. I'm just saying that was the deciding factor whether America would choose him as their leader. Whether he was a member of the Christian faith. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, verse number 12. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now I know the 2nd half of that verse says, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, and the direct reference of that verse is to the nation of Israel. I don't avoid that. I don't override that. But I also know the principle is the same. The principle of the verse is the same. And that is that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This battle over the 10 commandments, the place of prayer in school, that's a whole other sermon for another time. My only question on that issue is, if our founding fathers really believed in separation of church and state, if they really believed in it, how come the Bible wasn't outlawed until 1962? Answer that. How come the Bible was taught as a textbook in America until 1962 if the founding fathers in the 1700s believed in separation of church and state the way it's interpreted today? Something's rotten in Denmark there. Something's just not really right. Somebody's covering something up back then. And that, again, that's a whole other message for another time. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm chapter 9. Here's the choice. being blessed or being destroyed. That is the choice that America faces today. Being blessed or being destroyed. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget." Now you know what it requires to forget? You had to know at one time. To forget means you knew at one time and you went away from it. Doesn't mean you never knew. Because if you never knew, you can't forget it. But all the nations that forget, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Was it unreasonable for God to say, every leader, every political leader shall fear God, shall be a man of truth, shall hate covetousness? God's not unfair in making those requirements. It doesn't jive with today's society. It doesn't jive with today's Laodicean church age, where people are people with their own rights and want their own ways. They don't acknowledge God. You know what's happened? They've forgotten God. Our nation has forgotten God. In these state constitutions, as I read through them, you know what? A lot of the state constitution, you know what they had to say at the end of the state constitution? So help me God. When they took that oath, so help me God. It's been said that George Washington said that. It wasn't written in his inaugural speech, but as he repeated his vow to become the first president, it said that after it was all over, he bowed his head, kissed the Bible, and said, so help me God. And the modern-day atheistic society we live in has vehemently attacked that he ever said those words. There's no proof, there's no evidence, there's no eyewitnesses. It's a very likely possibility, given that it was in all these state constitutions, and it was a common expression and a common phrase for political elected people to say that at the end of it. And it's recorded at Mount Vernon at his homestead. It's out on a little statement there that he said that when it's in, and that's under attack and all that. You know why? Because we've become a nation that has forgotten God. We're turning away from our heritage, turning away from our foundation. Say, preacher, what can we do? I'm glad you asked. If my people, which are called by my name, and again, I know this verse is directly given, I know it. It's directly given to Israel in the context it's in, but it's still a principle. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, the bailout isn't going to heal the land. The presence and the blessing of God is going to heal this land. You and I need to pray for revival. We need to pray for the touch of God on our nation. Because if not, we're just going down the slippery slope. We're on a fast train going to hell. The nation shall be turned into hell that forget God. Pray for your country. It is still the greatest nation in the face of this earth. It is still the best place to live. There's a lot more people trying to get in than there is trying to get out. There's people flocking here still because this is the land of prosperity. It's a land of blessing. And that's because of our foundation. Thank God for our country. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank God.